It's a good hymn to sing before the message this morning. If you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, we have the Apostle Paul speaking about the love of God in the verses that we look at this morning. Now remember, as we come to the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote this while in jail in Rome. He addresses it to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. These are those who have committed their lives to Christ, professed faith in Him, and now He teaches them. This letter was read as a whole to the church when it was assembled. In other words, when they gathered together on the Lord's Day to worship, this letter that had been received from Paul was read, perhaps by an elder, to the whole church as a whole, straight through. Almost like you would read a sermon to the people of God. And so we are to try to keep our minds wrapped around all that we've studied so far, and hopefully that you've read ahead in the book of Ephesians. I'm sure that whoever skipped church that Sunday was very sorry they did, because they missed the Word of God that was designed for them that day. And that's what we ought to think about in terms of our faithfulness to this church. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14, after Paul has rehearsed the eternal salvation purchased through Christ, as he has told them in chapter 2 of how God came into their hearts and caused them to be born from above, raised to be with Christ, by grace you have been saved. After he reminded them that the church of Jesus Christ is to be built on earth as a holy temple of worship, Christ, the apostles and prophets being the foundation, Christ the cornerstone, the building being raised, this epistle to the church continues to teach the church of what it should be. And he prays in verse 14 for this reason: I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you or give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And he closes his prayer this way: Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to have freedom to come and worship you this morning, and we pray that you would awaken our hearts by your Holy Spirit to remind us of Jesus Christ and his salvation, of his grace, of his ascended rule over the universe, that we may return to you our love, our worship and devotion, our affection in this time. And even as we read the words of Scripture, your word, of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, we know that this is a prayer that needs to be prayed for every Christian, for ourselves, for each other in this place. And we ask that you would help us to understand it, that we may pray according to it and reap the blessings that are promised in it. Help us to understand more of the breadth and height and width and depth of your great love in Christ Jesus. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen. Paul is praying that they may experience the love of Christ. This is not about head knowledge in this prayer. It's about personal experience. He uses words like comprehend or grasp, to know, which is more than head knowledge. It is to know a person, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And so this is a prayer that Paul prays, that the experience of God's love towards sinners would be better felt by the people of God. And this is a prayer that your officers pray for you, and we should pray for each other. To experience the unconditional love of another person is the greatest earthly experience a human being can have. And I'm not talking about a conditional love which is kind when you do well and is angry when you do badly. I'm talking about looking into the eyes of a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend and seeing an affection, a kindness, an acceptance, a forgiveness, patience, a delight in you, an unselfish care for you that warms the affections and amazes the mind when you think about it and softens the will. Too few people have tasted this kind of love on earth from other people, even from a spouse at times. Because man's nature is essentially selfish instead of unselfish, demanding love from others instead of giving it unselfishly and unconditionally. And even the true Christian who attempts to love others as Christ wants them to love them, sacrificially, unselfishly, unconditionally, yet still finds moments mixed with selfishness, remaining sin, self-righteousness, impatience, even self-concern. Because such a love only comes from God. And only God can give us the inner strength which we need to seek to understand this love and overcome the remaining selfishness in our love toward others. And that's what Paul is praying for, that we would increase in the love of God, the love for God, that we might increase our love toward man. To love unconditionally in marriage and family and church, to learn how to bring God's grace set upon us, which we set upon others, and treat them accordingly as God has treated us. This love of God experienced creates a love for God that increases and a love for others. In this world, only the love of God in Jesus Christ is always the same. And the sooner we understand that, the happier we're going to be as we live with other people in this world. There's only one love that never changes. It is the same yesterday and today, and will be the same forever. It is the only dependable love. It is the only pure, unconditional love that is without fault or blemish or any degree of self-interest and selfishness. We know the Bible says God is love. God is more than love, but God is love, and we ought not to be ashamed to say it plainly. But it is one thing to know what the Bible says, and it's another thing to experience it. And that's what Paul is talking about, a real experience of God's love growing in us. Not just a one-time thing that happens in some intense meeting, but an assurance, an experience of life which amazes the thoughts when you think about it, that God would love me so, which warms the affections when you know this is how he feels about me. And it impels the will to obey him because of such a great love that he has bestowed upon you. Paul writes to true Christians in Ephesus. They had confessed faith in Christ. They had submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord. They had been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it says in Ephesians 1. Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, dwelt in them all the time. But Paul wants them to experience more. More of the love of God in their minds and in their hearts each day. That's something that's hard to explain. How do you experience the love of God? But he wants them to grow spiritually into Christ's likeness and be filled up to all the fullness of God. He wants them to become as much like Jesus Christ as possible in this life. And in order to do that, they must grow in their comprehension and knowing of the love of Christ. How does this happen? How does head knowledge about the love of Christ become experiential knowledge of his devoted love to his own? Well, Paul's answer is clear in this book and in this passage. The way to experience the love of God is through the Word of God believed and prayer. Prayer that God's Holy Spirit would strengthen the heart in the inner man. Prayer that God's Holy Spirit would strengthen us to set our minds on Christ, that Christ may dwell continually, that is, that we may continually believe in his dwelling through faith. And that we may be increased in our knowledge of the love of God and our experience of it. The Word of God in prayer. It is no accident that Paul is teaching this in the church. The church gathered reading this letter because the Word of God in prayer and the church which Jesus has established on earth are means. Means to teach the Christian, as Jesus said in the Great Commission, to do all that I have commanded you. And a means to increase our understanding of the love of God. Those independent Christians who think they can do without the Word of God, or without prayer, or without the church, are cutting the legs out from under themselves of an experience of the love of God that is true and lasting and growing. To even think we don't need these things is arrogance and pride. If Jesus died to bring us to God and to build his church, to give his word for us to hear and to read, if he has given us the privilege of prayer that is blood-bought, that we enter into the very presence of God, how can we possibly even think we don't need these things to grow? But what does it mean to comprehend more and to experience more of the love of Christ, which he says in verse 18 and 19. Isn't this too mystical a thing? We are Christians who believe in the Word of God and sound doctrine, and so much of the so-called Christian world emphasizes emotions and experience. Shouldn't we avoid those errors that take us into areas that are against God's Word and deprive us of truth? No. Because we are whole people. We have a mind and we have affections and we have a will. And Christian growth is measured by the mind understanding and submitted to the Word of God and the affections coming to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And having a willing spirit to do whatever God has told us to do, no matter the cost. We are whole beings. It is not too mystical to wish to experience the love of God in our mind and in our affections, that our wills may be brought into sweet submission to God. Christian growth is the desire of Christ for every Christian. In this passage, Paul says this is not just for the super saints, it is for every saint in Ephesus. It is his prayer for every single one that they may be able to comprehend the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that every single one of them may be filled up to the fullness of God, more and more conformed to the character of God. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. In this passage, he mentions two things that we have to look at. You have to comprehend the love of Christ, and you have to know the love of Christ. Now, those things are not mutually exclusive, but they have two different emphases. And so this morning, I want us to try to understand what it means to comprehend the love of Christ, that we might know personally, by experience, more of the love of Christ. So in verse 18, he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, every single one of them, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. He means to comprehend the love of Christ in its breadth and length and height and depth. The word comprehend is a very vivid word in the Bible. It's not used very frequently, but it's more than our sense of comprehend. When we take the SATs or ACTs, I'm not sure which has it on them, there's been a movement toward giving students passages to read from literature or history, and then to have them answer questions or write some kind of summary to test their comprehension. In other words, their understanding of what was said, their understanding of the facts and the basic message of that text. It's the idea of using your mind, intelligence, and factual knowledge and being able to repeat it. But this word means a lot more than that. Paul used a word which means to seize. It actually means take hold of. In fact, it can be understood to take down or to hold down, that this is something you are using your hands to grasp and you're not going to let go for life or death. He wants them to comprehend or to grasp the love of Christ, the breadth of it, the height of it, the depth of it, the length of it. He wants Christians to take hold of understanding the incredible magnitude of the love of Christ in all of its aspects and hold on to it as for dear life, so that they might know the love of Christ by experience. In the Gospels, this word grasp is used to describe how a demon seizes and possesses a young boy. It became the dominating factor. It's a word that's used in John 8 when the Pharisees caught or grasped or seized a woman in the midst of adultery. It means that it is something that takes over, that you no longer can think of something intellectually without trying to grasp the realities of it. And Paul used this word, which I think is a very, very interesting way. He said that he had the experience of being grasped by Jesus Christ, and therefore he was seeking to grasp what he had been grasped for. Not that I have already obtained it, he said, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold, grasp, seize that for which also I was seized by Christ Jesus. When Paul considered his salvation, he didn't consider it as being something where he intellectually came to understand that Jesus is Lord and everybody's going to hell, and I guess I ought to pray a prayer to avoid hell. He understood that he was walking in darkness, that he was the chief of sinners. And when he did not have to, Jesus Christ reached down from his heavenly throne and took hold of Paul the Apostle and brought him face to face with his sins and the beauties of his salvation. And grasped him out of the kingdom of darkness and pulled him up and put him in the kingdom of God's dear Son. He looked upon his salvation as a benevolent, sovereign act of Jesus Christ. And now, as an apostle, he said, I have not laid hold of it yet, but I am seeking to lay hold of that which I was laid hold of. I'm seeking to grasp the magnitude of God's grace toward me, of God's love for me, of the terribleness of the cross and the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. And he said, I press on to do that. Because in this life, we will never with our finite minds fully grasp the magnitude of that love. But we can hold on to it in what we understand. And we can take the other hand and hold on to more of it as we grow and understand Christ's great love for his people. The breadth of it, the height of it, the depth of it, the length of it. Through the Word of God, explaining the love of Christ, and prayer for the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner man to comprehend the love of Christ, we can grow to know the love of Christ more and more and more. Christianity is not a one-time experience or decision. It is a taking hold of Jesus Christ for dear life, for death, and for eternity as the most important person in our life, and our growth in Christ likeness and returning love to God is the most important goal of our life, that we're not going to let anything interfere with. Secondly, Paul uses a great metaphor in verse 18 to comprehend the love of Christ. He gives it measure. He uses the ideas we have of breadth and length and height and depth, a three-dimensional idea to expand his concept of the love of Christ. It's a real thing. It's a substantial thing. It's not just a philosophical belief or intellectual understanding of facts. It is a living thing. The love of Christ. There's been much discussion about how to explain these words Paul uses to describe the love of Christ, and many fanciful answers, but I think the simple answer is this. If you want to know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, you have to look at Christ. You have to see what he has done for sinners, and you have to believe in his words and promises. For instance, the love of Christ is very broad. What does that mean? It's breadth. Well, I think it's like the broad plains in America, in the West. If you've ever been out there, you can stand in one place, and whether it's grasslands or deserts, and they seem to just go on forever to the horizon in everywhere you turn. It's a very broad plain. It completely surrounds you. And Paul describes that Jesus Christ's love is like that. It's not restricted in its broadness. He has just described in the first part of chapter 3 that God's love goes beyond the Jew. the Old Testament people of God, the children of Abraham by flesh. Now it is extended to Gentiles, to all nations. Every tongue and tribe and race and nation will stand before Jesus Christ, redeemed and saved at last on that broad plain in heaven. And this is why we're commanded to take the gospel into all the world, why we send missionaries. God has a people. And he's taken them from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. This is the missionary call and hope. This is why William Carey and Adoniram Judson and Lottie Moon and all of these people that we admire in history for laying out their lives, David Brainerd, for others to take the gospel to a people who've never heard. This is what they believed. They believed that if they went in the name of Christ and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God would bring out of that tongue, that nation, that race, a people to save. And they went in hope. And that's how they endured all the hardship and the death of wives and children, the setbacks on the mission field, because they believe that God has a plan, that his love is very broad, and his love is not restricted by the awfulness of one sin against God. That is really wonderful to consider, that Christ's love is for all sorts of sinners. In Luke 16, Jesus was eating and drinking with sinners, and they called him a glutton and a wine bibber because he was eating with gluttons and wine bibbers. He was eating with the tax gatherers, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the thieves, the covetous, the greedy. He ate and drank with sinners because those are the kind of people he came to save. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians 6, if you'll turn there with me. The love of God is very broad, very broad. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he said to them, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." I think we miss that sometimes. The Corinthian church was made up of people like this: fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, probably some homosexuals from the temples, revilers and swindlers. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified," or set apart, "you were justified," that is, having been justified by faith once for all, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have entered by faith into this grace in which we continually stand. Justified. Drunkards, justified. Idolaters, justified. The immoral, justified. Accepted in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. The love of Christ is very broad. And that's why we must take it broadly to the world. We cannot select who we take it to. We cannot prejudge that this person is a good candidate for the gospel because they're a nice person. Or this person is a bad candidate because they're such a bad person. "Such were some of you," Paul said, "but you were washed." The love of Christ is broad enough even for you. And if you're a Christian who still struggles with sinful thoughts and words and deeds, His love is unchanged. It is broad enough for your failures. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate you from the love of Christ when it is given to sinners. And if you have not come to Christ and come to know the love of God, the acceptance, the adoption as a child of God, it's broad enough for you. You are not too great a sinner to know the love of Christ. Christians are called to believe this and to live each day in the broadness of His love. But secondly, Paul says His love is very long. It has length. What in the world does that mean? Well, I believe that it means that it has no beginning and it has no end. To those who have come to Jesus Christ and found the love of God, it began in eternity past before the world was. How do you grasp that idea? We live 60, 70, 80 years, and it's hard to think beyond that time. We know history. We know the idea of thousands of years. But how do you count eternity past, that before there was a bird in the air, a star in the sky, a fish in the sea, before the angels were created to sing their praises to God in the morning of creation? In eternity past, before there was time, immeasureless, unmeasurable time, God had set His love upon you. And that those who have been born from their mother's womb and been brought the gospel of Jesus Christ by God's providential decree and His arranging of all events in your life, and then in hearing about this great Savior and God opening your heart and removing the blinders to see Him, to see your need, to see His great love and mercy and atonement, you have gone into his bosom as a Savior. And now He's preparing a place for you. Before time's eternal, God had set that love upon you, had planned it. He is the eternal God. Before the world was, the Father gave to the Son a gift. And that gift is a kingdom of people once sinners in the eyes of God, but redeemed by the Son's blood, a sheep for whom He would lay down His life, a bride whom He would spend eternity with. Listen, just listen to the words of Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Who is that? Who are the given ones? They are the ones on whom God set His love a long time ago. God did not love His people, His own, indiscriminately. He loved them particularly, as individuals, as people by name, yet to be born. And when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for His sheep, for all those that would believe in Him, He laid down His life for names enrolled and written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Particularly, an eternal love in the past and an eternal love in the future. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And back then, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. In love. This eternal love. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:9, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. All of this means that God is long and eternal in His love. And if you are a believer in Christ and a follower of Him, you are called to believe that you weren't just wandering in this world and stumbled upon the gospel. And out of the good sense that you had, you believed in it, and God saved you. You are called to believe that before times eternal, God, knowing your sinfulness, created you, caused you to be born, sent the gospel to you, opened your sinful heart, and enabled you to see in Jesus Christ redemption. The forgiveness of sins, eternal life, because He first loved you. To believe in the length of the love of Christ is to grasp and take hold of that, that it's not an accident you're a Christian. And eternity, I believe, will be a place where we finally see all of the acts of God in all of history that led down to the moment where you heard of a Savior's name and found in yourself a heart to embrace Him as Lord. And you will be amazed. Amazed that this chain that began before the foundation of the world has comprehended in the entire history of the world and the death of God's Son to bring you to His bosom to love. That is a love that is long. And the Lord Jesus said, no one can snatch my sheep out of my Father's hand. It is eternal in the future as well. In your short memory of God's unchanging love, you are to remind yourself of the length of the love of Christ and be amazed. Third, you're to believe in the height of the love of Christ. The idea of height in the Bible seems to be associated with heaven, which is the highest thing man on earth could think of. That God is so high above the earth, sits above the circle of the earth, and our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And I don't know where He went from there when He was taken from the clouds. No one knows where heaven is, but it is a place. It is a place where Jesus Christ sits enthroned next to His Father's right hand, and the saints before us live, and the angels live. It is a place, but it is high. And this idea of height should be understood what blessings God has brought to us in Christ. He came from heaven to earth to take us to heaven justly, to bring to us eternal peace and joy, to bring us to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, to the heavenly Jerusalem and temple of worship. These things are high and hard for us to understand, but they're true. But the love of Christ in its height is not measured just by where He takes us to, but where He took us from. Mary prayed to God that He had had favor on her low estate. And Paul described the spiritual condition of men that are not fit for heaven. That there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good, not even one. None of us are fit for heaven. We're only fit for hell. But the love of Christ, planned before the foundation of the world, has reached down in time into the depths of the earth, in the depths of our hearts, and raised us to heaven, seated with Christ at the Father's right hand, His Spirit joined to our spirit. All of these words are used in Revelation 21 when the New Jerusalem is being described. And I think that there's a reason for that, because the New Jerusalem is described as the greatest of cities, something so beyond the possibility on earth and beyond the imagination of men on earth, that it is something that would take, if we lived in it, it would take a lifetime to explore. Streets of gold, a river coming from the throne of God. But listen to what God says, Christ says through John in Revelation 21:16. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. This is the heavenly Jerusalem in a picture or a symbol of how great it is. Can you imagine a city that is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high? I have a lot of trouble imagining that, but the love of Christ is even greater than that. These are just symbols to represent something greater. Such a city is beyond our imaginations, but we're called to trying to grasp the greatness of the love of Christ by those kinds of dimensions. Greater far than we can think. So great that eternity will not be long enough for us to measure that city of God's love. And we're to think about it. We're to comprehend it. We're to try to take hold of the greatness of the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is very deep. Something we're called to grasp and take hold of and never let go. The depth of the love of Christ, I believe, is measured by how high he was in glory with the Father before the foundation of the world and after, even after the fall of man. But in our history, at the right time, he came down to the depths of a dark world to capture us, to capture our hearts, to capture us, and take hold of us and bring us to heaven with him. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but he let go of it. But emptied himself. And taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The depth of the love of Jesus is measured by his entrance into death and hell for us. The humiliation of Jesus upon this earth, crucified as a criminal for guilty criminals upon the cross, is a mystery so deep that it can be grasped only by understanding who this person was, the glory in his person, the glory that he enjoyed as God the Son before the world began, the worthiness of his person, the holiness of his character, the righteousness of his being, the mercy of his heart. Only as we understand what kind of person this was who delivered himself into the hands of godless men according to the will of God, and upon the cross suffered the wrath of his Father to turn away the wrath of his Father from us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We sing in a hymn, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. I believe the love of Christ and the depth of his love is measured in these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many times when I have questioned the love of God, I go back and I read the accounts of his crucifixion and the words upon the cross that he said. And when I do that, praying for God to soften my hard heart, to believe in the love of God, I come to these words, and every time it seems, they answer the question for me. Is God a God of love, and does God love me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is twofold. God forsook him because of my sin, and God forsook him because he loved me so much. To go through that for me and for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Paul was so overcome with the depth of the love and mercy of God in the sacrifice of Christ for Jew and Gentile that he exclaimed at the end of Romans 11, that great treatise where he describes the salvation. These are the last words before he gets to the practical part of Christian living. And he says, oh, God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. God is deep in his wisdom to design the way of our salvation that he might justly punish sin as a righteous God and yet show mercy upon those who are guilty. Oh, the wisdom of God. Have you grasped the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God? Well, I know you haven't understood it all, and I know I don't. I'm trying to comprehend it. I'm trying to get a hold on it. But God enables us to grasp it by faith as a beginning. And then as we study Christ, as we pray for God's wisdom to understand more of the love of Christ, we take on a harder grip, a stronger grip, first with this hand and then with that hand, and we start climbing to understand the love of God in its fullness and breadth and length and height and depth, and taking hold of it, never to let it go, praying for a tighter grip more and more each day, you may experience more of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. God wants you and me to know as a man knows his wife is what that word means, to know as a shepherd knows his sheep, and as a sinner knows his Savior. He wants us to know the love of Christ, to experience it, to be full of it, to be filled up to the fullness of God. I don't have time this morning to continue about knowing the love of Christ, but I do want you to understand something about what Paul meant when he said to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge, an increased knowledge of Christ's love for you, an increased assurance that he has set his love upon you and will never let you go. It begins with faith in the truth of his promises, and it continues in living each day upon those promises no matter what. It believes that he knows you and that he is at the Father's right hand interceding for you, that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and he is causing all things in your life today actively, eagerly, lovingly to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It has to do with understanding how benevolent he is, how affectionate he is, how kind and attentive he is to his own. Believing what the scriptures say about him and then praying for God to open your heart to taste of those things. It is knowing that he loves you and delights in you. And it begins with believing scriptures like these, which he prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me." I desire. Jesus Christ desires sinners to be redeemed by his blood and to be by his side eternally and enjoy the joys of heaven and the honors he receives and the new heaven and the earth that he's preparing for them. Do you believe that about you? Do you believe he loves you that way? That he desires you? The closest thing I can compare it to is John the Apostle. At the Last Supper, this supper that represents the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus Christ, as they lay lengthwise along the table, the short table, we find John the Apostle leaning back on Jesus' breast. You know what he was called? The apostle whom Jesus loved. And that's the picture that we ought to have of the love of Christ for us. That we are on his bosom all the time, and that he delights to embrace us and save us and bring us to his side. We are called to believe that when we wake up in the mornings and have a hard day ahead, when we just had a disappointment in our family, a difficulty in our life. We are to look in the cross and see what kind and quality of person and love he had for sinners, but then we are to fall upon his breast and we are to rest there and be embraced and believe in the love that God has for us. And as we do that, we experience more of the fellowship of Christ's love through the day. We experience more understanding of the greatness of his love. We experience more affection for him as we believe in his affection for us. An amazing thing is that we find our will more easily conformed to his will, because he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you do not know the love of Christ today, you have to go to him to find it. And he's alive, and he invites sinners like you to come. And he promised the one who comes, he will in no wise cast out. Come to Jesus Christ today. And he will shower you with the gifts of his loving presence, his forgiveness of sins, his guiding hand, and the promise of an eternity by his side that will be more satisfying than anything and everything this world can offer, to know the love of God in Christ. And if you're a Christian and you seek to know more of the love of Christ, then you have to live upon the promises of the Bible of his unchanging love You have to read the scriptures about the love of Christ, what he endured on earth to atone for your sins, what happened in the tomb. You have to believe that when he ascended to heaven, that he is at the Father's right hand, and you have to think about those things. And you have to pray that God, the Father, would send the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and enable you to comprehend the height and breadth and depth of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, so that you may know it, that you may experience it, that you may walk through the day under the love of Christ. And then the odd thing happens. We become more like him the more we think of him, because we become what we focus on. But we all, with unveiled face, Paul said, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. As we behold the love of Christ, we are transformed more into his image. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we, with ink, the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. John said, the one who leaned upon the Lord's breast, said later, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. And he became the apostle of love. Let's pray. We ask, Father, that you would not allow us to go through the day thoughtless, just grinding out our lives an hour at a time, a day at a time, a week, a month at a time, without thinking of the love of Christ. And I pray that you would have mercy and help us, because we need help to do this. We believe. Help thou our unbelief. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to strengthen us in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Forgive us of our sins, and we pray that you would help us to set our minds on things above where Christ is and believe the love which you have for us in him. and that it would become our song. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.